So did you ever hear of something referred to as the mother of all? Right? Mother of all, right? So some of us who are bargain hunters, right? We have the mother of all yard sales, right? For those of us who enjoy a good time, right? We have the mother of all parties, right? That's what you have here on the right. Some of us who are weather watchers, we have many of those here, we have the mother of all storms, right? Those of us who are book people, we have the mother of all mystery novels. This mother of all really refers to kind of the greatest or the most notable example of something. And today, we're going to look at one of the mother of all miracles, something that's just dramatic, amazing, incredible. In fact, we've been studying in the book of Mark. Mark is neat in the sense that he loves action. He's an action-packed writer. And in the book of Mark, there are over 25 different miracles, more than all the other Gospels combined. Some say between 27, 28, but over 25, I can say for sure. And what we want to do is see today through these miracles, one of the things that Mark's trying to do is that there is nothing that Jesus can't do. He's in charge of everything. He has authority over everything, and that's what we're going to see here today. Now, we've been looking in Mark's chapter 3 and 4 up until today, learning these different things about Jesus. We see that Jesus is always these various things, and Jesus is always is kind of our theme. And so I've listed them up here. Jesus is always to be followed. He's always in unity with his Father. He always does God's will, always at work in our lives, people's lives, always growing his kingdom, always in control, and then today, always in authority. So we're going to turn our attention to this chapter 5 and the first part of the story. Next week, I'm going to talk about the second part of the story. But today, we're going to unpack the passage, and we're going to see just as we look at it, walk through these verses together, there's just want to understand to be careful in our ways, to be accurate in our measurements, and to be crazy in our faith. Be careful in our ways, be accurate in our measurements, and be crazy in our faith. And like I said, next week I'm going to turn our attention to the remaining part of the story where we're going to basically understand how Jesus is the story that we have to tell always. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And then we'll walk through those verses together and see how they apply to our lives. Starting in verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had been chained hand to foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the iron on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down a steep bank into the lake and were drowned. That's the mother of all incidents, huh? It's crazy. It's crazy. But let's just start in verse 1 and kind of walk through. So I have a little map up here just to give you a sense. They said they went across the lake to this region. Now, when Mark talks about going across the lake, remember at the end of chapter 4 that they got in a boat together. And Jeff did a great job kind of unpacking what happened in that story. Okay? So in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, if you look back there, Mark says that Jesus said to disciples, what? "Let's go to the other side." So he's basically saying, let's start in Capernaum and come down to this region. That's where we're headed. Now, this region has different names, but it's really a section of towns. They're all kind of glumped together. If we think about our area here, think about kind of Warminster, Warrington, Willow Grove, almost together. And later in the passage, we'll see next week, it's actually referred to as Decapolis, which means 10 cities. So there's as many as 10 neighborhoods or areas that were all kind of regioned together and referred to here. So they went from the top here, across the sea, the Lake of Galilee, down to this region. Now, what's interesting is when they went down here, think about this. So Jesus went in this boat with these guys, and his goal was to really get to this target area to minister to this man that we'll see today. But along the way, as we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, there was some things that happened, right? There was a squall that came up, and Jesus took care of that. So we're going to lace those two stories together and keep that as kind of the backdrop of what happened. Because if you remember in Mark 4:39, these winds came up, and what did Jesus tell them to do? Quiet, be still. So in the same way today, we're going to see a man whose spirit inside him is worse than these squalls. And we're going to see what Jesus does when he encounters him. Now, if you think about this group, they're in the boat, right? And the boat's coming up to the shore. And this is only conjecture on my part, but my sense is that Jesus probably got out first, right? Because remember what just happened, right? So they had the storm. Jesus was resting. He got up. He said, quiet, be still. And then they're all like, oh, my goodness, what just happened, right? And so they're all kind of just a little, like, they were amazed at what he did. And so when we get to the side of the, when they land, I don't think any of them is really trying to get out first. I think they're like, okay, Jesus, you just did that. We're going to stay at a healthy, you just go ahead. So Jesus gets out of the boat, right? And then the first thing that happens is he encounters this wild man, right? That comes out him. Now, before we look into this, there's some people who have a little concerned about this story, and they're a little worried about demonic possession. This is a very sensitive topic. But I found something really good that was really helpful for me from a famous author named C.S. Lewis. And when he talks about this whole idea of impure spirits and demonic activity, he says, there's two and equal opposite errors which we can fall into. One is that we just don't believe that this kind of stuff exists. We think that that was there and then, and really that doesn't happen here today. The other one, he says, is to have this unhealthy interest in this area. And really Satan is really equally pleased by both. He's very glad when we don't think he exists, and he's equally glad when we get fascinated with him and his ways. So now, as we look at this demon-possessed man, he's going to come at them. Now remember, Jesus has just tamed a wild sea, and now you've got a wild man coming at him. And verse 3 and 4 kind of explains how wild this guy was. He lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, right? He had been chained hand to foot, and he tore the chains apart. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And not only that, but in Luke chapter 8, which is the parallel passage to this, we see that not only was he chained up and they couldn't, but he actually wore no clothes. He had ripped his clothes apart like a wild animal. He had this uncontrollable behavior. And it got me thinking, many of you are kind of Marvel fans, I know, in our thing here. And the closest thing I could resemble is the Hulk, right? So if you think about the Hulk, what happens is that he just gets an uncontrollable rage. He has such strength, nobody can contain him. And at least for the sake of Marvel, he ends up at least with these little pants, right? So I never figure out how that works, right? So somehow he's a normal man with normal pants, and somehow he just bursts out, and they still kind of elastic waist or something like that with Hulk, right? So it still hangs in there for the sake of decency in these Marvel films. But in real life, you know, if this guy hulked out, you could see what would happen, right? If he just got these bulging muscles and everything, he would just rip across his clothes. He was just out of control. And that's what's happening. So what's going on here is, like, it even says in verse 5, day and night he went around the tombs and the hills and he would cry out. I mean, if in that time, the traditions were that if you went among the dead or dying, that you were therefore contaminated. So his inner soul was contaminated, his body was contaminated. He was just tormented and self-destructive, crying out and cutting himself. So if you think the squall was scary in the boat, I mean, this man was about to tear these guys apart. They probably, when they got out of the boat, they're probably like, oh my goodness, where's some driftwood or something? Where's some rocks? What can we do? This guy's going to tear us apart. Now, there's, you know, 13 of them and one of him, but as we saw in here, even a whole group of them couldn't contain him before. So remember in Mark 4:40, Jesus asked them in the boat, he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So if you needed faith before in the squall, think about what you need now. If you think that wild sea was scary, how about this man? And so what's neat is in verse 6, we see what happened. We see, what did this wild man do? It says he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. The man's eyes were riveted on him. He did not appear to rush on the group, try to attack the men like maybe he normally would do. And he talked to Jesus and he pleaded with him. And what did he plead? We see it in verse 7. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. And we see Jesus' response in verse 8. He says, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Now, what's interesting is we see in 1 John chapter 3, 8, kind of Jesus' power in general over anything in this area. It says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Here it comes. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was, so this is Jesus showing that he has power not only over the physical nature in the squall, but that he has power over demonic and Satan's activities. There is nothing that Jesus doesn't have authority over in Satan's work. And so what's interesting, we move on to verse 9 and we see this dialogue about their identity. You know, who are, they had just identified Jesus. Now Jesus is going to ask them to identify themselves. Now, there's some Jewish rabbinic traditions at that time that says how to handle a person who was demon-possessed. And a part of this practice was to find out who they are and find out their name, and you find out their name, and then you can try to have control over one another. Almost like a mind game, if you think about some of those, you know, paranormal films that you see where they're trying to go back and forth with each other. So that's kind of how the rabbinic traditions were. But here we don't really know why Jesus was asking him their name. My sense was is that he wanted to kind of help us understand two things. One is that this man was not just possessed by one demon, but by a host of them. And then the second one was so that way the man would be able to understand that these things were not what God intended for his life. There were things that he maybe had allowed to come in. There were things that took him over, but that he's still there. And that Jesus was going to separate and pull out these impure spirits, and he was going to be left to be a restored person in the end. So this legion that they called, basically that was what was going to be extracted from him and put somewhere else. In the end, he was going to be left alone and healed. So, and then obviously we see in verse 10 through 12, just kind of what they were worried about, that these demons were worried about. And we even get from the Luke account that they were worried that they were going to get thrown into the abyss. Basically the place of eternal torment where they could no longer cause any more hurt or ruin for anybody. Verse 13 tells us what Jesus did. He had the impure spirits come out, and he actually put them into pigs, of all things. So even though there's some discussion about, you know, how, you know, was Jesus, did he have regard for people's personal property? Why was he doing this? I'm going to unpack a little bit of that next week when we talk. But the bottom line is the man had been released. He had taken the impure spirits out of him and directed them somewhere else, so he was healed. He was restored. He was able to have peace, as we sang earlier, in his soul. Now in the storm, after the storm in Mark 4:41, the disciples were terrified, and they used to ask you, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now what's seen in this passage, we don't say what the disciples said, but I could just imagine, like, oh my goodness. Like, holy moly, even the demons obey this guy. So if they were scared before and terrified, they were even more so terrified, and they got a greater sense of the identity of Jesus. So why did Jesus do this to this man? Well, many reasons. One is obviously to make him whole again. But the other reason is to demonstrate to everyone that he had authority over the spiritual world. The authority of the spiritual world had been granted to him. So not just this power over the storm around him, but that actually he had power over the storm inside of our souls. He didn't just have authority over Mother Nature, but over the spiritual world and our hearts and our souls. So what's neat is this is an exciting story. Like, we all like a great story with a great ending. But I think what's hard is that, what does this mean for me? If Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, I'm not demon-possessed, right? Nor do I play one on television. So what does this mean for me? What does this do for me? How do I apply this to my life? It's a little tricky. Because we do have situations, problems, difficulties, and dangers in our lives. So the first thing I want to do is to encourage us to be careful in our ways. I have the opportunity to travel for business, and many of you may recognize this picture. So as you travel for business, you go different places, and sometimes you drink the water there. And when you drink the water there, certain things may end up happening to you that are unpleasant. Okay, so that's a simple biological example of when you allow something to come into your body, it can contaminate you, and then there's certain things that happen that aren't really pleasant for you, whether that's different parts of you. So God made our bodies how they were meant to be protected, and he made our souls to be protected. And so when I'm careful in what I do, if I only drink water from certain places or do certain things, then I'm protecting my body. We don't have the background of the story here today, in terms of if and what this man did that would allow him to get to the state he got to. I'm conjecturing only here this morning, but I believe that there may have been some things that he dabbled with or they allowed come into his life that got him to this point of ruin and destruction. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, it says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" So there's things that we can allow into our hearts that are dangerous and being destructive for ourselves and for others. It's highly unlikely that this man didn't get this away overnight. The wish of evil is always self-destructive. And so my warning to us today is let's not tamper with evil. The little sin may open the door of our heart and an entrance for a whole bunch of things to happen that can be really destructive to ourselves or others. How many of you, maybe we don't know demon, very few of us, if any, have ever met a demon-possessed person. But how many of you, and I'll stop and pause here for a second, have seen somebody who's just kind of allowed the choices that they've made, the things in their life, kind of take them over and destroy them and their family? Do people know people like that? It's sad. But it didn't unravel overnight. It unraveled by choices and decisions where they willingly went into against what they knew that God wanted for their best. So this man was an extreme example. And many of us are familiar with this passage in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So there's a sense of just destruction that Satan is seeking in our lives, and we need to be aware of that. And as sometimes where we tinker knowingly with evil things, and we provide an opportunity for our lives to get messed up. So I say if there's an area of your life today where you're playing around with sin, may today be the day where you confess and repent from it before it destroys you. Hard words. But it's an encouraging word. Jesus sought this guy out. So Jesus seeks people with messed up lives, whose hearts are not towards him. And so today, if you haven't repented of your sins and given your life over to him, begun to follow him, may today be the day you do that. If he's willing to take a man who's been possessed by demons and redeem him for himself and use him for his purposes, as we'll see next week, there's nothing he can't do for us. There's nothing that he can't take our junk and our mess in our own lives. So get some perspective on that. The second word of encouragement I want to have is be accurate in our measurements. So I mentioned I get to travel for business. So I don't know how many of you have seen that somebody take this carry-on bag, right? And they think for sure that it's going to fit, right? And they try to shove it in there. How many people have encountered this? Yes? Okay, so clearly we all have, including myself, have trouble accurately measuring and understanding how things fit. In fact, there is a Twitter account called Carry On Shame. If you want to check it out on your own for a little fun, check out. There is pictures of travelers who are taking pictures of other travelers who are trying to do this. Came from that Twitter site, okay? Now, why does this happen? Okay? It happens because all of us, including myself, have trouble accurately understanding something. Okay? We don't understand the magnitude or size of something. Now, this is obviously the opposite side, where we think something's bigger than it really is, and we think it might be smaller. What I want to bring to our attention today is the power and authority that Jesus has over everything. We underestimate its size. We think actually that it's much smaller than it really is. And Mark's thing here today is to tell us that the authority in Jesus, power and authority Jesus has, it's much bigger. So let me give you a simple example, okay? Some of us view, can you put up the next slide there? This is how we view Jesus, okay, and his power and authority in our life, as a little go-kart motor, okay? And we go around thinking that's the kind of power that Jesus has in our life. Let me show you really what Jesus' power looks like, okay? This is a car I recently had on my trip. This is a car that has a power. So the difference between a 196cc engine versus a 5-liter V8. Too often we drive around in our little lives and we think that that's all the power Jesus has. We don't think he has the power or the authority to really help us in the ways where we struggle. For example, we think maybe at work, what does Jesus know about my challenges and my character at work? How could he help me with my job? Or my coworker, or my boss? How could he help me with that difficult teacher who always seems to give me a grade I don't deserve? So what happens is that we think that he just can't help. So we go on in our own strength, working hard and finding very few solutions in the end. How can Jesus help me at home with my kids who are not experiencing God on their own? How can Jesus help me overcome my challenges to be able to tell my family of how real he is and transform my life? I want them to see the reality of Christ living in me and the difference that Jesus makes in my life. But sometimes I think it's too hard. He can't change my kids' lives. He can't change my friends' lives. He can't change my family's lives. He can't help me at work. He can't help me with my struggles. In the Old Testament, it was no different than it is today. There was people, the Israelites, who also had that same feeling that God just can't help us in our circumstances. And there's an expression I want us to bring to bear to this circumstance. It's the expression that the Lord's arm is too short. So there's two verses I want to share, both from the book of Isaiah. One from Isaiah 50, Sean will put it up there. It says, "When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer?" Very similar to some of the songs that Ron led us through today. God, where are you? And then God says, "Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. By a mere word, right, I calm the storm. I turn the rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst." Really, the thing is, was my arm too short to deliver you? Is my strength too weak to handle your circumstance, particularly the one where you're struggling with sin? You're overwhelmed with these patterns that are destructive for you and someone else. And then Isaiah 59:1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." And that's kind of the mentality that we have. The disciples, when they got out of the boat, right, they had just seen Jesus do this amazing thing, and then they saw this man coming at them, and their first impression, and this is conjecturing on my part, is like, oh my goodness, we're going to die, right? So we were going to die in the boat, and now we're going to die on the land. Like, thanks a lot, Jesus. So you took me out of this situation just so that way I could be torn apart by the Hulk, right? Ripped shred to shred. And that's what we think, right? Even though God does these cool things in our lives, moves in our lives, does something exciting, the next time we face a situation that's different than that, that's maybe harder than that in our perspective, our immediate inclination is to say, "He can't do it. I'm done. I'm in trouble. His arm is too short. His arm is too short." So what he encourages us to do in this story today, and the last thing I want to leave you with, is to be crazy in our faith. And what I want you to think now is, what is that mother of all areas in your life right now? What is that mother of all thing that you just think is just too big, too hard, that you haven't given it over to Jesus' authority to rule? I smile to hide completely overwhelmed I am, right? That's what we do, right? We think that we just can't do it anymore. So what we do is just quietly walk around and, "How you doing? Great. How you doing? Great. Thanks." We're inside, there's this thing that's eating us away, and we can't handle it anymore. And what's neat is that the Lord brought to mind Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went up to heaven. The first thing he said to them in Matthew 28:18 was what? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, last I checked, we're in the earth part, right? So he's up in the heaven part, and we're still living here on earth. So he has authority over my life, over the lives of the people I care about, over the things in my life that I struggle with. He has authority. If I subject myself to that, if I give myself to him, if I yield myself to him. Francis Chan has a great quote. He says, "Having faith often means doing what others see as crazy. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers." So if the perspective that we have, if the things that we say and the things that we do make sense to those people who don't know and understand God, then we're not crazy for faith. We have what I would say even a half faith. Having strong faith at times makes us look crazy to other people because we believe God's real and he can do something about it, no matter how big it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how daunting it is. Now, some people may see that as presumptuous or audacious, but if we look at Jesus and the authority that he had, and particularly in these circumstances that we see in our passage, there's nothing he can't handle. He handled the squall. He handled this wild man, and then we're going to see in the upcoming week when Chick gets up, he's going to handle even a kid who dies. Some of the saddest thing we can imagine in life, Jesus can handle it. There's nothing he can't do. Now what's neat is our passage ends today. We go back in the passage. Verse 8 is the verse I want to bring our attention to. It says, Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And that's what happened. So Jesus encountered this man who needed help. He removed that evil spirit from him, and the man was restored. And that's what Jesus is willing to do for us, for anything that we're facing that's hard in our character, in our circumstances. He will take it, and he will restore us and give us his peace that passes all understanding, because he's always in authority. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the story, but I thank you for how we see you at work through this book of Mark and the miracles that you've did. Lord, we know that many of us here have needed your miracles and still need some today. Help us to have this crazy faith, to understand just the size of your power and your authority. And Lord, just be willing to walk in ways that honor you. Help us to do those things today. In your name, amen.